We've been doing a series. First, we had, what is the gospel? Well, that came from Paul's book, Galatians. How did he get it? And so last week, we looked at how Paul got the gospel. And then today, we want to see the Savior of the gospel. If so many things are promised in the Word about him, it all hinges on Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that he can do what he promised to do? Well, I believe in this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, we have the Savior of the gospel. Who is he? And how can he do all this? In these verses, we're going to find out many things about him. First of all, he's the Christ of creation. He created all things. He's the picture of God. He came in the image of God, in the image of the invisible God, verse 15 says. So how can you show the invisible God? Ever think about that? He's invisible. Well, let me show you the invisible God. Right there. There he is. He's the invisible God. Well, I can't see him. Well, he's invisible. So that's what he's saying. He is the picture of the invisible God. You couldn't see God. No one has seen God at any time. And then John tells us, the only begotten of the Father, he has led him forth. He has declared him. So that's what he's talking about. Passage is talking about here. He is the image of the invisible God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've experienced Jesus, you've experienced God. So he is the one who is in the image, very image of God. And the image doesn't refer to body necessarily. Remember when God made Adam in his own image? Well, I haven't seen Adam, but I know from Scripture that Adam was a man. Adam had a body. But so he's not talking, the image doesn't talk about that. Image talks about his person, his holiness, his righteousness. So these are not visible things, but they can be shown in our physical bodies. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came in a physical body to show the invisible God and who he is. John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 14:9 says, Jesus, they ask him, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. That's fine for us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to worry about whatever else is out there. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the picture of God. He is who God is. And then he also has priority over creation. 15b says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now the word firstborn simply means priority. Doesn't mean that he was born, he became into being, he was whatever. No, he always existed. So the firstborn only means priority. He is prior to all creation. While I'm on that subject, let me mention a couple more things that are not here, but help us in understanding it. The word only begotten is found in the word. There it is again, only begotten. Oh, he was begotten, he was born. Not in the real sense, that is. The word only begotten, it means only one of a kind. He's the unique. In some scriptures, some versions will pronounce it as, or translate it as, he is unique, the unique Son of God. And that's what he is. He wasn't born. The word begotten should not be in there. He's the only one of a kind Son of God. So it's like Abraham. Abraham's Isaac is called Abraham's only begotten son. Now, if it's only begotten, means it's only be, if it means born, he's the only son Abraham ever had. Not true. Abraham had seven other sons. And so when he says he is his only begotten, he is his unique son. Now, what do you mean by unique? Well, the only son born of Abraham and his wife Sarah. That's how unique Isaac was. That's what he's talking about. He is not talking about beginning. So, first begotten, only begotten. There's one other begotten in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And that is the word begotten. Oh my, I just said there wasn't any word begotten. Yeah, the word begotten is there. But I know what that means by Acts chapter 14, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Now what does begotten mean in that scripture? It means the resurrection. He is the first of the resurrection. He is the only begotten one. In fact, he's the only resurrected one so far who has not died, has not gone back in and died. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus went back into the grave eventually and died. Jesus did not die. He lives. And that's what we're talking about with begotten. Back to the sermon. Jesus is the firstborn, that is, he has priority over all creation. He's the picture of God. He has priority over creation. And he is the provider of the universe. Verse 16 says, he's head of all, firstborn of all, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created through him and for him. Now, in heaven or in earth, that's pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Everything in heaven or in earth, all things were created by him. Everything you see was created by Jesus Christ himself. By him, says that the Son is the creator of all things. It says the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 3, in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, heaven and earth. He shows that God is the creator of the entire universe. There's nothing out there that was not under his control. That's very important, because now we're thinking about, I told you about a letter I got from some man out in Montana, I believe. And he was telling us about, there's going to be some thing is going to come, a big, what do you call it? And
asteroid.
Yeah, there you go, one of them. And it's going to hit the earth, remember? It's going to destroy the earth. Well, who controls that? Who controls those runaway stars out there? God does. He does. This is our son. He controls everything. See, God sees it all. God knows it all. And even in the angelic realm, the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, and you see it all in Ephesians 6. There's a list of angelic beings. It's not exhaustive here. There are others. But that does it in a general way. So he summarized all of those things. All things were created through him and for him. Now, I can't escape. I can't go on without stopping again and tell you something else. In Romans 11 and 36, after quoting Isaiah 43:13, which is obviously a reference to Jehovah, then he says, Paul says of Jesus, from him and through him and for him are all things. It's the same thing. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. You want to be a Jehovah's Witness? Witness about Jesus. That's Jehovah. Yeah? Sure. So there's all things. Nothing in creation is any higher than that. They're all created by the one person, the Son, Jesus Christ. They're all in the same class, by the way. Everything that's created, all creation, is in one ball, is in his thinking. They are no more real or no less real than the creation we see. All the sticks and stones are still a part of the creation. Now, he's a picture of God. He's a priority of creation. He is the provider of creation. He is also the preserver of the universe. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, why is that important? Well, somebody could say, maybe creation is going to rebel. Maybe something out there that is going to mess things up, and God can't control it. No, no. He is in control of all things. By him all things consist. Hold together is the word. Now, when I was in school, they'd read stories about certain things, and they all happened, in my mind, they all happened in the vacant lot next to our house. That's where I am. I listened to, all we had was radio then, Fred. Nothing but radio. And you had to imagine what it was. You know what? All those radio programs, they happened in the vacant lot next to us. Well, that's what I do here. He holds all things together. Here's my picture. God is not the lot, vacant lot. God is holding all things together. Jesus. In him, all things are held together. That's why you don't fly off the earth. They're holding together. Everything is where God wants it to be. He's holding it together. Well, wait a minute. Revelation chapter 21. It says, heaven and earth fled away. I got a picture for that too. He's holding all things together. He let go. And they're all gone. That's it. Now he is the holder together of all things. And he holds them. And he controls them. See, he's the God of creation. He's also the Christ of the church. Same person, the Christ of the church. He is the first in the church. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, by the church, we have several meanings. One is that the invisible church. Everyone who has believed on Jesus, ever. But especially since the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. That's when the church began. And that church will continue from then until the rapture of the church, when the church is taken out, maybe this afternoon, maybe anytime soon. But the Lord will come and take the church out. That's the church. Pentecost to the rapture. And he says that church, everyone who believes is a part of that church, the body of Christ. Now, then there's also the local church. You are the church. All of you are the church. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And you are the church. And he is the head. Jesus Christ, the head. As we pray in there, sometimes we hear, this is your church. And it is his. I very often somebody will say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Where? Well, my church is in Fort Lauderdale. My church. It's your church too. But it's God's church. He is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. So, all believers are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, it begins when you believe on Jesus, you are baptized into the body. You become a part of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. And the work of the Spirit began on the day of Pentecost, as I mentioned. So, and in that church there's neither Jew nor Gentile, no bond nor free. Everybody who believes on Jesus is a part of that church. Now, the church is a mystery. The church began, as I said, on the day of Pentecost. Do you know what? The church is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. You can't find the church anywhere. If you do, you didn't find it. You put it in there yourself. It's not there. The church began the day of Pentecost. And back there, nothing about it at all. Israel is not the church. I don't want to get into that, but that's what I'm telling you, it's a mystery. And you find that in Ephesians. Well, you find it all over. Listen to the website. He's first in the church. He's the head. And we are just the followers. And he's also the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the beginning of all things, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Here in Colossians, he's saying he's the beginning of the resurrection. The first one resurrected. First one whoever was resurrected and stayed alive, as we said. His resurrection marked his triumph over death. He died just as dead as anyone ever was. He died. And then he arose. And that says God accepted his death, his sacrifice, and he has given the resurrection, marked his triumph over death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same." Same what? Same flesh and blood, obviously. So he's the same, very same flesh and blood that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them who from fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. You're afraid of death? You want to die? No. No. Billy Graham says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, there's some apprehension to death, of course. It's the unknown. How do I get into the... I'm going to go through... Am I going to suffer? What's going to happen? You know, well, but 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam all die, even so Christ, in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then those who are Christ that is coming. So their death is taken care of. Sure, you die physically, but you're going to be resurrected and be with the Lord. He's first in the church. He's first born from the dead. But he is also the fullness of God. In verse 19, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." You see also chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In him dwells all the fullness of God, and you are complete in him. You've heard, some of you have heard that around my computer. It's there. That he is complete deity, and because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And then we are complete in him. So he is the firstborn from the dead, he is the fullness of God, and he is also the facilitator of the cross. Now, verse 20 says, "For by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, he reconciled all things to himself." Obviously, Paul doesn't mean that I will be saved. He's reconciled. He made the world reconcilable. It's his death that made it possible for everybody in the world to be saved, to be reconciled to God. But only believers in Christ actually become reconciled to God. Now, this reconciling, it's not God being reconciled to us. We are being reconciled to him. See, we're the ones who got away from him. We're the ones who sinned and separated us from God. But there was a secretary in the college probably 50 years ago, and she had a little motto on her desk. It says, "If you're not as close to God as you used to be, guess who moved?" We moved away from God. And the reconciling is reconciling us to him, not him to us. Then all of this is accomplished by the blood of the cross. That is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, Christ in creation, Christ and the church. Now, Christ and the cross. The requirement of the cross, verse 21a, says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works." Is that what you are? I know a preacher, he used to say, "Don't trust Christians. They're all a bunch of admitted liars and thieves." Well, we are. We have to admit that. We are sinful people. And you have to say that. When you come before the Lord, you have to admit that you are a sinner. The very act says, "I am a sinner." Now, what Christ did on the cross is called the atonement, theologically. Three parts of what Christ did on the cross. And I'll just do this quickly. Redemption. That's the sinward aspect of the cross. He died on the cross for sin. That's the first thing. That's redemption. Reconciliation, we're talking about here. The sinward aspect. That is, takes care of the sins so we can be reconciled back to God. That's the manward aspect. Excuse me. Man has to be reconciled back to God. And propitiation, or satisfaction, the Godward aspect, God is satisfied. 1 John 1:2. So, all of that is to say that there is reconciliation, is what we're talking about here. That is the manward aspect of the cross. Now, the means of that is in the body of his flesh through death. The body of his flesh. It wasn't that Jesus died on the cross spiritually. He died on the cross physically. It was his body. Gnostics, take notice. It was a real body. It wasn't that he made people think he was body. He had a body. Remember the shadow, Fred? The shadow knows. The shadow would cause men to not be able to see him. Well, they're saying, these Gnostics say, well, God, he caused people to think that they saw a body. Nonsense. The Bible knows nothing of that. In his body is when he did it. So, the requirement of the cross, the remedy of the cross, now, the reason for the cross, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Can refer to the believer's position before God. We are that before God. I stand up here. I am perfect. You know that? I'm perfect. She knows better. Now, I am perfect in that I stand before God in my position. My position is because of the cross. I'm perfect. And you are too, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that could mean that. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So God envisions both for the believer. Be holy and without blame. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul is speaking here about the believer's spiritual condition. Not his position, but his condition. That he was going to present us at the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone will not be presented this way. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory. There's an if clause there, right? If you hold fast. If you continue, that's the restriction concerning the cross. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, he will present you faultless. That is the presentation. It isn't that you have to be faultless in order to get to heaven. You have to continue in order to get to heaven. You get to heaven on the very basis of the fact that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You accepted Him and He gave you eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. That life is yours. But He said, being presented before the Lord as a overcomer, then that's different, that if clause. So it modifies present. If He will talk, He's talking about not eternal salvation, but He's talking about that presentation, be presented before the Lord as perfect. Now, you don't have to have a perfect life to get to heaven, obviously. But you do need to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, in order to be presented before God as an overcomer. So, you don't have to do that to be reconciled to God, but you do have to do that in order to be presented before God. Now, that's what he's talking about. Paul ends the section by saying that gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Well, was it? Was the gospel preached to every creature under heaven in Paul's day, even in our day? Hasn't happened. But it says it was. Well, there are two ways to handle that. One is that every individual heard it. Another way is to say it was preached to everyone without distinction. Everyone, we didn't say, oh, I'll preach to this one, not that one. No. As I preach, everyone hears, and so it's without distinction, not without exception. I believe that's what he's saying. So, can you trust that kind of Christ? Can you trust the one who is all of these things? Well, you can trust him for your eternal salvation. Sure. He's the only one. He's the only way you can do it. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Oh yes, we have a salvation, but it's a free gift. It was given to Paul. And it was given to Paul by this Savior, Jesus Christ.